This morning's scripture reading is from Hebrews 12, 1 through 6. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Lord, I ask that you move our hearts this morning. Let your spirit convict us of the truth that is found in your word and rescue us from our own selfish ambition. Bless Pastor Tommy as he brings your message today. Amen.
Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
The author of Hebrews has been speaking to the Jewish Christians, the Jewish converts from Christians converted from Judaism, about the depth and the beauty and the value of their relationship in Jesus Christ. It's been a compare and contrast between the Old Covenant, which created barriers like the curtain that separated them from the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, and how Jesus Christ comes and he fulfills the Old Covenant in a way that instead of through rites and rituals, we, by his blood, have access to Heavenly Father. That's the idea of drawing near into him, that we have this ability to, through Jesus Christ, find a faith and find a holiness and find a righteousness and find a relationship with God that is different than what was in the Old Covenant. And so today, as we step into chapter 12, we continue that idea in seeing what God does in our lives as we yield ourselves to the very Spirit of Jesus Christ, who through the work on the cross opened up a way to our Heavenly Father. It's really important as we talk about chapter 12 to remember that we're coming out of the faith chapter. Chapter 11 is the faith chapter in which unfolded before us is the lives of people who lived by faith, who truly in all of these different profound circumstances were able to live by faith and to see God meet them in that place. We talk about people like Abel and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and Rahab. Even people like Samson and David are listed there, people who in their own personal lives were given to sin and engaged in sin, but as they repented before God, their faith in what was the hope to come carried them. They were able to find victory. They were able to find life. They were individuals who lived their lives with an eye toward the promises of God, and they lived by that faith. Each of the ones that I've mentioned to this point experienced such victory through their faith. But I want to remind you of also those who were spoken of who lived by faith and their lives didn't go as well as maybe David's did. Some were tortured, it says. Some suffered mocking and flogging and imprisonment. Some were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. Some wandered about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves and the earth. They were people of such faith who suffered these things that the author of Hebrews said the world was not worthy of them. That's the backdrop of the conversation we're having as we dive back into chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, as we read this again, I want us to remember from last week's discussion how coming out of this chapter of these great men and women of faith, what he's saying to us is there is this crowd of witnesses. But this crowd of witnesses isn't so much about them watching us as it's about us understanding the life they lived and to be able to look to them and say, look at what they accomplished. The author of Hebrews points us to that cloud of witnesses and says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, find an inspiration of faith from these people. That each one of them, under all of their different circumstances, they were able to walk through them and they were able to live by faith and overcome. That no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, faith can sustain you. And as we said last week, the point is they are not simply an audience that's watching us run the race, but an inspiration that every single one of us can overcome whatever we're facing and finish the race well. The author of Hebrews says, look at their faith and take inspiration. But inspiration for what? What is it that we should be inspired to do? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The 2 points I want you to understand from that before we go any further is, first and foremost, as we said last week, it is a race. It is a challenge. It is a fight. At times, it is a struggle. And the emphasis of that struggle, the emphasis of the fight is endurance, to finish, to get to the end of it. So this whole idea is, I want you to look to them. And he says, how you endure, how you win that race is by setting aside the weights of sin that so easily besets you. That in this fight, in this challenge, that we have to take action with our lives, with the things that are in our lives that shouldn't be there. After looking to the cloud of witnesses that have endured, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Throwing off weights and sins. If we're going to endure through the struggle, if we're going to finish the way these great men and women of faith finished, we have to realize that it's going to take action on our part to throw off the weights and sins that weigh us down. Ultimately, what that means is getting things out of your life that make you more worldly-minded, more worldly-focused. And the way we do that, according to Scripture, is by putting things in your life that make you more heavenly-minded. It means praying without ceasing. It means hiding God's word in your heart and meditating on it day and night. It means exhorting one another every day, taking up your cross daily, reckoning yourself dead to sin, putting to death the deeds of the body, plucking out the eye of lust, fleeing fornication, yielding your members as instruments of righteousness, presenting your bodies as living sacrifices, putting on the armor of God, resisting the devil, and taking every thought captive to obey Christ. Do you understand that all of the things that I just described here are central to what the Word of God calls us as Christians to do? And what that does is set aside the sin, set aside the weight that weighs us down, that doesn't allow us to run the race well and ultimately finish that race. This is what it is to be a follower of Christ, and it's central to that idea. This is how we overcome. And all of that is true. And all of that is looking to them and being set into action. But it's amazing how quickly the author of Hebrews focuses our lives and thoughts on where our strength to do that actually lies, where our ultimate inspiration actually empowers us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against him, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Where does the author of Hebrews focus our eyes ultimately? Yes, there is this crowd of witnesses that we can look to and draw inspiration. And there is this call to set aside all that besets us as we run. the race. But the focus is on Jesus. The author wants to encourage us to look to Jesus. Verse 2, it expresses this all-encompassing nature of Jesus as central to winning this race. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. This is a call of every single believer and the heart of the gospel. Look to Jesus. Follow his example. Walk in the way he walked. And the encouragement is enlivened by the description of him as pioneer and protector of our faith. One of the translations I think says it really well when it says the author and finisher of our faith. Do you understand the totality of that declaration? The very beginning, the very starting point, the one who writes our salvation, and the one who brings it to perfection, brings it to the finishing. The implication here is on the totality of what our salvation is, what the gospel work of Jesus Christ in us is. The author, the starter, the one who begins our salvation was the one who took our sin to the cross. He's the one who carried our sins to the cross, and he died for our sins so that we might have redemption. And not just there, but because of him overcoming the sin, overcoming death, overcoming hell, overcoming the grave, he finishes our ability to step into salvation. So the birthing point, the starting point of us having faith, us being Christians, us being in this place, having this redemption, was the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. The author, the starter, the beginning point. But he makes the other argument that not only is he the author, but he's the finisher of it. And the implication that he's saying there is, listen, once we come to salvation through his authorship, there is a life to live, which is this race. There's a life to live, which is this race. And he's saying, you got to bring it to completion. You got to have the endurance to get there. And Jesus himself is that one who helps us finish the race. In fact, what he did is he is the one who showed us the way and the means to finishing the race. He is the completer of it. He is the totality of our salvation, because not only does he bring us to salvation through his work, but he shows us how to live out our salvation every single day. We look to him as the model. There's so many ways in Scripture that is our instruction, right? When we look at how we're supposed to interact, when we look at how we're supposed to act, when we look at what our attitude is supposed to be, doesn't over and over and over again the Scripture hold up Jesus as the example? We're told to love as Christ loved. We're told to forgive as Christ forgave. We're told to sacrifice as Christ sacrifices, to endure as Christ endured, to pray as Christ prayed. We're told to humble ourselves as Christ humbled himself. We're told to give the way he gave. Over and over and over, the heart of Scripture is the image of Christ set before us. This is the heart of the gospel life. We must follow him. Now, as I say that, all throughout Scripture, there are these encouragements to follow after him. But in this passage, the passage we just read here in Hebrews, there is revealed the image of Christ that provides the strength for the long haul. There is revealed here in the picture of Christ, the example of Christ, that is meant to encourage you when you feel worn out by it all. How many of you can forgive, but then it gets harder to forgive? How many of you can love, but then it gets harder to love? This is the state of many of us. This is where we find ourselves. Listen, I can forgive like Christ forgave, and then 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 I can not do it anymore. Or I can humble myself as Christ humbled himself, or I can humble myself as Christ humbled himself, and humble myself as Christ humbled himself, and then I can humble myself and not do it anymore. It gets hard. And eventually, I give up and I stop doing it because it just becomes too much. And so often, when we get to that point, we justify our departure from the image of Jesus. We come up with reasons why it's okay for me to stop forgiving, why it's okay for me to stop loving, why it's okay for me not to live out who Jesus Christ is in my life. But the truth is, to follow Jesus Christ, that giving up doesn't cut it, does it? So the Hebrews shows us how to stay in that place for the long haul. And what I love about this is it speaks to two very specific areas that I think are probably the two areas we most struggle with as it relates to the endurance. That we most struggle with as it wears us out. And the author of Hebrews, in wisdom and grace, I think, he addresses these two areas really directly with the image of Jesus. The first that wears us out and that we are called to do is to endure sinners. He says, looking to Jesus, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I got a couple questions I want to ask you. How many of you know sinners? Some of you don't. How lucky are you? How many of you know sinners? How many of you work with sinners? How many of you live with sinners? How many of you go to church with sinners? How many of you are sinners? The reality is, in our lives, we encounter sinners all the time, and as a result of that, we are confronted with their sin all the time. Now, before I go any further, I want to make note of something, because a lot of times, but people, whenever you talk about the fact that we as Christians are sinners, they kind of push back at that. It's like, we're not sinners, we're redeemed. But I ask that question about your own state of sinfulness and the state of the sinfulness of those you go to church with in the spirit of Martin Luther's declaration, where he says, simul justus et peccatora, or at the same time just and also sinner. In other words, I get that we are Christians, but I also believe we understand what it is to endure the sinful behaviors of others around us, even Christians. We in our lives experience what it is like to face the brokenness of others and to suffer the hostility, the injustice, the mistreatment. How many of you, when you hear that, you know what I'm talking about? Maybe it's somebody who's very close to you, or maybe it's somebody you work with, or maybe it's somebody that's not that close to you, but because of their brokenness, because of their sinfulness, it affects you in deep ways. And how many of you, as a result of this, at times feel worn out by it? How many of you are ready to be done with them? This isn't fair. This isn't right. I don't deserve this. And so we block ourselves from people and we cut ourselves off from people because it's not right. But the call is this: consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Do you see the direct line? He's saying, consider Jesus. Consider what he did in the face of those who treated him, those who were sinful, who treated him with such hostility. Consider what he did. I believe that this is an encouragement that must be reiterated specifically within the culture we now live. We have become so self-absorbed, so self-concerned, so self-protective, that we have little ability to endure the hostility of sinners. the brokenness of the broken. We have little ability to endure the hurt that comes when we engage with the hurting. In reality, this has become one of the greatest frustrations, I think, as I look at kind of the American expression of Christianity. This Christian mindset that says we can't tolerate toxic people in our lives. We need to cut them out because you won't be able to become all that God wants you to be if you have them in your life. I watched a famous preacher share this from his pulpit, and I listened to it almost in horror, honestly. He shared the story in front of his congregation of how he would go and get his hair cut by this particular hairdresser. And how he would go to her once a month, and every time he'd go, he'd sit there and listen for 45 minutes to an hour, just listen to her complain about her dad and how she was mistreated, and about her brothers and how he was mistreated, and her sisters and her aunts and his mom. And he would sit there for 45 minutes to an hour and listen to her complain about how she was being mistreated. And he finally said, what I did was I realized as long as I had all that negativity in my life, I could never accomplish what God wanted me to accomplish. And so I had to stop going to her and I found somebody else. And he followed that up by saying this. He said, you need to realize you can never fly with the eagles if you're surrounded by turkeys. I can't tell you how I think that is the antithesis of the Word of God. I can't do and be what God wants me to do and be because I'm surrounded by turkeys. What do you think God wants you to do and what God wants you to be? He wants you to be an instrument who brings healing to the broken through love and grace and patience. Jesus Christ did nothing but surround himself with turkeys. And I hate to break it to you, but he's still doing that today. That's who we are. There is no winner amongst us in ourselves. There is no eagle amongst us in ourselves. We will only fly as high as we allow ourselves to be submitted to the Holy Spirit who lifts us up. What do you think God wants you to be? If you are allowing other people's sinfulness to affect your Christ-likeness, then you have given broken people more sway over your life than that which you've given to the Spirit of God. We as Christians are called not to be thermometers adjusting to the temperatures of those around us, but thermostats changing the environment around us, bringing change to the hurting, bringing change to the broken. If they are affecting you, it is a reflection not of their sinfulness, but of your spiritual weakness. And I think it's important for me to sidelight here a little bit, because a lot of times what people do is they push back at this and they talk about the instruction to, you know, shake the dust off your feet and move on and yada, yada, yada. But understand something. That is said in the context of you doing a mission. That is set in the context of you bringing the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, on mission into people's lives. And if they reject it, then you go on. We see that story of Paul over and over again. We just read it in my men's group as we're studying the book of Acts, where he goes into a city and they reject it. And it says he and his companion went away rejoicing. And you know what they did? They went on to the next city and they brought the gospel. You know what happened in that next city? They were stoned. But it didn't matter. It didn't change him. He skipped along rejoicing. He wasn't crushed by it. His spirit wasn't broken by it. He didn't have his joy stolen or his hope taken from him because of the people around him that he was ministering to. Because his joy and his hope was not dependent on other people. It was rooted in Jesus Christ and the Spirit alive in him. If other people are stealing your joy and your hope, it's because you're not rooted in the Spirit of God the way you should be. It is being in him and seeing Jesus and having him alive in your life that you now can go forward unaffected by the brokenness of sinners around you. I think Spurgeon describes it beautifully when he says, "No personal animosity ever ruffled the serenity of our great master's spirit. Moreover, he was never moved to take the slightest revenge upon his foes, even those who nailed him to the wood. He had no return but the prayer, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And as he had no vengeance against them, so they exerted no evil influence upon him. He persevered in his life work just as much as if he had never been opposed. Like the sun that goes on in its strength without clouds to hide it, or whether it shines out of the blue serene, Christ continued in his heavenward way. We ought to admire the patient serenity with which he so beautifully held his peace, but ought we not also to admire the way in which he unswervingly kept his course? Many a man would have turned either to the right hand or to the left, but the heroic Savior keeps on." And I think the important note to understand here is he kept on the mission of God to impact the lives of others. "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. He did this to redeem the broken, to save the sinner from their sinful state. Consider him who endured sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted." I want to share with you something that I probably shouldn't share with you, okay? I had somebody come up to me once and say, "What's the hardest thing about being a pastor?" And there's different ways that I could answer that question that probably would make me look better than the answer I gave him. The hardest thing about being a pastor is the number of times in your life you get stabbed in the back, or you feel like you've been stabbed in the back. That you invite people into your life, and you invite people into your home, and you pray with them, and you cry with them, and you visit them in the hospital, and you're there when they lose somebody, and they call you at 2 a.m., and you go to their house, and you're there counseling with them, and you're investing, and they are dear friends and dear family. They are part of your life. And then the moment you do something that they don't like, or the music changes, or somebody, or you've said something that seems to offend them, or maybe they just got bored, and they leave you, and they walk out of your life, and they act as though there was never a relationship there. The truth is, many times in that situation, not only do they leave, but they say hurtful things about you on their way out the door. It's really hard. And the thing that I do every time, or the thing that I've learned to do every time, is to consider Jesus. The Spirit of God brings to my mind the image of Jesus extending his nail-scarred hands. I consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that I might not grow weary and faint-hearted. I embrace the calling to not simply live Jesus, but to share in his sufferings, to not simply follow after him, but to feel the weight of the pain of redemption of others. Consider Jesus and endure sinners so that the image of Christ might be revealed in your life and the image of Christ might bring healing and hope to those who are hurting. So this image calls us to endure sinners, and it calls us to resist sin. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. As I get into this conversation, before we get there, remember what this is. This is us looking to the image of Christ, looking to the life of Christ, looking to what Christ did to strengthen us to do that which we're called to do. The first of the two areas that the author of Hebrews draws our attention to that which threatens to wear us out, is enduring the sinners, and the second is resisting sin. There's this context related to the image of Christ that we have to bring to this declaration. Do you remember how the chapter starts? Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So to start, to endure, to not grow weary, we need to lay aside sin. We need to resist sin. We need to overcome sin. We need to defeat the sin that is in our lives. Then as we come to verses 3 and 4 that draw our attention to the work of Christ, the author tells us, listen, in your struggle to overcome sin, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood. Like who? Jesus. So here's the upshot of what he's saying. Christ's death on the cross was for the purpose of overcoming sin. It wasn't his sin. It wasn't his fight to defeat his sin, but it was his fight to defeat your sin. It was to overcome on behalf of your sin. So he's saying, consider Jesus' sacrifice in the resistance of sin, the resistance of your sin. What is being asked of you doesn't even come close. That's what he's saying. He's saying what's being asked of you to resist your sin doesn't come close to what Jesus Christ did to resist your sin. He shed his blood to overcome your sin. What sacrifice, by comparison, is being asked of you in the resisting, in the laying aside of sin? When I say that, I can't help but be reminded of the words of Luther when he said, When I think of what Christ suffered, I am ashamed to call anything that I have endured suffering for his sake. For the sake of our sin, Christ carried his heavy cross, but we only carry a sliver or two of it. He drank deeply the cup of suffering for our sin, and we are called to but a drop or two of abstinence. The selfishness that is a hallmark of human nature and seems to be perfected in our culture calls us to self-indulgence over self-denial. It is so very clear that is one of the hallmarks of the culture we currently live in. Whatever you feel, whatever you want to do, whatever your body tells you, whatever you want to engage in, you should be able to do that. You should have the freedom to do whatever your body calls you to, whatever you desire to, whatever your passions are. It is amazing how quickly Christians in our culture find it burdensome or unfair or archaic to abstain from that which God's word declares clearly as sin. How can we get so far away from the gospel that we don't realize that at the center, at the core of Christ's call as Christians is self-denial? Luke chapter 9, Jesus makes this declaration. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 19, when the disciples found Christ's call to fidelity in marriage to be a difficult thing, Jesus said of God's call to sexual purity, there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. The word translated here, eunuch, refers to celibacy. So what Jesus Christ is saying, for the sake of the kingdom of God, we are called to sexual self-denial for his kingdom's sake. And this is the totality of, I think, what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 13. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. In my mind, the starting point question of every believer is, are you willing to submit all of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Where you struggle to answer yes to that question
is where you need to begin your work. The image of Christ suffering on the cross for our sins should be all we need to call us to the submission of our fleshly desires for the glory of Jesus Christ. There's a reason why Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified with the flesh its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. He's buttressing this entire argument by saying, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Kill your sins on the cross with him. The laying aside of our sinful lives is nothing by comparison to the work of Jesus Christ and what he did for our redemption. Are you struggling today? Are you struggling with sinners who are stealing your joy and your peace and your hope in your life? Are you letting others define your life instead of letting Christ's image and his Spirit have their influence on you and then through you have their influence on others? Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Find your peace in Jesus. Find your joy in his work. Find your hope and life in what he has done. And then be that instrument of grace and mercy and salvation to the sinner who is in your life. Are you struggling today? Does the sin of the flesh hold sway in your life? Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Let us die to self. If you're struggling with sin and its hold on your life, look to Christ. Confess your sin. Repent. Begin heading in a new direction, taking the steps that are required to overcome that which has totally weighted you down in this race. This is how we finish. This is endurance in Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. This is the challenge before every one of us. Are we ready and are we willing to yield every aspect of our lives to the Spirit of God? When we do, he will empower us to endure sinners that speak salvation and hope and life to them, and he will empower us to overcome our own sin so that we might live a life that reflects Christ, that allows us to finish the race.